Good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, we are now in part two of this three-part series in the book of Habakkuk. Last week, we covered all of chapter one. This week, we're going to cover all of chapter two. One of the things I hope that we come prepared for each and every weekend here at Eagles Landing is just to have a strong appetite for the things of God. So I hope that we won't worry about time or anything like that today, that we'll truly ask God to speak to us, that we'll open our hearts, open our ears, and just ask Him to do a work that only He is capable of doing. But I want to start our time together this morning by asking you this question. What do you feel about waiting? What do you feel about waiting? If you're anything like me, you hate to wait, right? I hate waiting. One of the worst things about living in McDonough is no matter where you go, you're going to wait in traffic. In fact, it doesn't matter where you go throughout our state. If you tell them you're from McDonough, they say, oh, I hate that place. And it's not because they hate our town. They love our town. It's just the interstate by our town causes a lot of people frustration because they have to wait. I get bored with inactivity. So I get bored rather quickly. When things aren't moving, when things aren't moving forward, it bores me to tears. I hate to wait. Sometimes in life, it can feel like things have just hit the pause button. Things just slow down, they quit moving, and we all have to wait. And we're going to talk about that this morning. In fact, one of my most recent Starbucks experiences led to a lot of waiting. There's a particular Starbucks here in town that if you go to it and you get in the drive-thru line, there is no way out. Some of you already know which Starbucks I'm talking about. But the line is usually ridiculously long. And then when you're the second person in line, you can hear everything the person in front of you was ordering, right? And then they got these screens now. So when they order, you can see everything that they've ordered on the screen. Well, there's one particular lady that she was there at Starbucks in front of me. She was there ordering her drink. And I swear it was the most complicated drink order I have ever heard. So I'm sitting there. I'm already getting frustrated. I'm waiting behind her. And then she orders something like this. She ordered a half calf, double shot, oat milk, sugar-free vanilla latte. Extra hot with foam, but not too much foam. And sprinkle it with cinnamon. Shaken, not stirred. That's called bougie, okay? There's no other term for it than that. Honestly, at that moment, if I could have pulled out of that line, I probably would have pulled out of that line. I hate coffee. So all I was there to get was a cake pop, right? I came to get a cake pot, and I left losing my sanity. That's what happens when you wait. How many of you have an iPhone? By show of hands. All right, so if you have an iPhone, then you are well familiar with this picture that's going to come on the screen. Boom. Those three bubbles, those three dots tell you that someone is responding to you. And if you are like me, you watch the screen, and you know they're responding, and then they go away. And then they come back up. And then they go away. And then they come back up. Well, those things are called a typing awareness indicator. They're telling you that someone on the other end of the phone is typing. They're making you aware of that, right? So they're doing something. They erase it or whatever. They get off. They get back on. And it just blows your mind. It drives you nuts when that happens. Another name for them, what I like to call them, are the dots of doom. I heard another pastor call them anxiety dots. And I think that's more of an appropriate term. These are anxiety dots because when you see them on the screen, like you're anxious, you're ready to see what they're going to say, and then they disappear. And it's just so frustrating when they disappear. And then they come back, and you're anxious again to see what they're going to say, and then they disappear. It goes like this over and over and over. Before you know it, you've had a full-on anxiety attack, and you haven't even made it through the day. You haven't seen the response. But waiting is painful. Waiting is not fun. Waiting can be depressing. Waiting can be agonizing even as a child of God. And in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is in a season where he has found himself waiting. If there's one big idea that I hope that you walk away with today, it is this. You and I, we can trust God while we wait. Last week, we talked about what it looked like to wrestle with God. Today, we're going to talk about what it looks like to wait on God. But both in our wrestling with God and in our waiting on God, we can worship God. And today, we're going to look at what that looks like. We can trust God while we wait. So we opened up the book of Habakkuk last week in the very first chapter. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk cries out asking God, why are you allowing this injustice to happen all around me? Do you even hear the cry of our heart? Are you ignoring what we're saying? The wicked are taken over. Evil is prevailing. Evil is winning. Why, God, and how long, God, will you allow this to happen? And then God answers Habakkuk in a rather unexpected way by saying, I'm raising up Babylon, a wicked and a cruel nation, to come as an instrument to offer reproof to my children. They're going to come and they're going to conquer my people. And Habakkuk is blown away. He's thinking, that makes zero sense, God. Why would you do that? Why would you allow a wicked and cruel evil nation to be the instrument you use to chastise and to rebuke and to correct and to discipline the children that you say you love? Maybe you found yourself in that tension at one point in life or another, but Habakkuk did. And when Habakkuk left this chapter, he left frustrated, he left confused, and we find him waiting on God to do what only God could do. So this morning, what we're going to look at is, what does it look like to wait? Many of you are in a season of waiting right now. And what does this look like? There are three things in Habakkuk chapter 2 that I believe we need to see in regards to waiting. The first thing that I want you to see is this. The first thing is this. We should wait expectantly. We should wait expectantly. Habakkuk waited expectantly, and so should you and I. Expectant waiting is not passive waiting. Expectant waiting is when we wait and we act in faith to what we know that God is and can do. In other words, I would say expectant waiting is this. Expectant waiting is when we position ourselves before God so that we might hear from God. Let's look at verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 2. It says this. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, talking about God there, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk begins chapter 2 by saying this, I will take my stand at my watchpost. What's important for you and I to know is that the role of the watchman was an essential part of the prophet's life. So when you look at the prophets in Scripture, maybe the great major prophets or even the minor prophets, being a watchman was one of the essential roles of their lives. They would watch the people and they would offer warnings to those people if they started to deviate away from the things of God. So they were watching the people, they were seeing what they were doing, and then if God showed them that they were doing something to drift away from him, they would offer a warning to them. But here, Habakkuk tells us that he's doing something a little bit different. He's not watching the people to offer a warning from God to them. Instead, his eyes are on God. He's waiting expectantly for God to speak to him. But let's be honest this morning, church family. Waiting is hard. Waiting is not easy. Many of us, if not all of us, do not desire to be in a season of waiting, but we often find ourselves in that very season. We don't like to wait. So what do we do when we don't like to wait? We try to hurry God up. We try to make God move on our time. We try to push God to do something that God's not ready to do. If he doesn't hurry up and provide what we want, then what we do is we start to take matters in our own hands so that we can get ultimately what we want. We get frustrated and we get distracted and we get bitter and we get cynical through this season of waiting. We want God to move, but we don't see God moving. And because we don't see God moving, we resort to an alternative route. Namely, we take matters in our own hands and we do what we know we can do about it. But that's not what Habakkuk does. There's two things I want you to see quickly this morning that Habakkuk does, how he waits right here. He says, first thing that he does is this. First, he didn't drift. When Habakkuk waited, he did not drift. Look at verse 1. It says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. In other words, what Habakkuk is telling us is that he went high, he elevated himself up above the crowds, above the masses, he goes up and he positions himself so that he might hear from God. As a watchman, He didn't go to his phone and start scrolling through his phone because he was tired of waiting on God. It's not what he did. It doesn't say that he went up on the watchtower and he looked out and he got bored with it, so he took a nap because God wasn't answering him when he wanted God to answer him. It's not what it says. Instead, he was focused. He was on high alert. He was looking at God, waiting to hear from God so that he could receive a message from him. What I love about Habakkuk is he stood with where nothing could obstruct his view. I mean, think, if he's looking at the people, things can't obstruct his view. When he looks at God, there's nothing to obstruct his view. He's in a posture of readiness. He wants to hear from God. He's waiting, and he's not going to leave until God speaks to him. That's what Habakkuk is showing us. I'm not going to drift away from the Lord. I'm going to sit right here with my feet in concrete until God speaks to me. That's what Habakkuk is showing us here. Let me ask you something this morning, church family. Where are you right now? Where are you today in your season of waiting? Are you burying yourself in distractions because you're just bored with your season of waiting and you haven't heard from God, so you just finagle with all these different distractions? Are you burying yourself in disappointment? God hasn't answered on your timeline, so you've gotten discouraged and disappointed, and now you've resorted to that rather than just waiting on him. Maybe you've buried yourself in doubt. Man, I've been praying this prayer for a long, long time. I've been hoping this hope for a long, long time, and God just isn't coming through. So you just, by the minute, you begin to doubt more and more every day. Have you positioned yourself to hear from God? Like Habakkuk, have you gone to a quiet place where you could just hear from the Lord and you say, Lord, here I am, and I'm not leaving until you speak? The first thing I want you to see about Habakkuk when he expectantly waited is he didn't drift. He stayed right there waiting to hear from God. But there's a second thing. Not only did he not drift, he did not take matters into his own hands. Verse 1 continues and it says, and look out to see what he will say to me, what God will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk is showing us that he waited for God to speak to him. He was waiting for God to give him some sort of hope, waiting for God to give him some sort of answer, waiting to find some sort of promise through God's words to him. This is exactly what we learn in the book of James. If you have studied James, you know in the fifth chapter, the last chapter there, verses 7 and 8, there's a beautiful analogy of a farmer who waits for the rain, and the rain will produce the crops. And the farmer is being encouraged there to be patient, to wait for the things that God is doing. James says, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Trusting the promise of God, but having your feet planted in concrete, not moving until the Lord begins to work. We see this same posture of heart in the life of Jesus. Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible tells us that Jesus, often he would do this, but he found a desolate place where he could pray. He would get alone, and he would find a place where it could be quiet, and he could focus on God, and he positioned himself to hear the Lord speak. And when he positioned himself to hear the Lord speak, he didn't drift from godliness. He didn't get distracted. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't begin to doubt. Instead, he kept his feet planted right there waiting for God to speak, but he also didn't take matters into his own hands and started acting out of his flesh instead of waiting on God to move. You know, when you study the Bible is full of examples of people who had to wait, isn't it? On one hand, this should encourage our hearts. Man, if these people had to wait, then it's not odd that we would have to wait in our lives too. We go through the Bible and we see people like Abraham who waited 25 years to have a son named Isaac. We see people like Joseph who waited 13 years to be delivered from the pit or from prison. We see Moses who waited 40 plus years to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. We see David who waited 15 years after he was anointed as king to actually become king. We see Hannah who waited many, many, many years to bear a child. We see the Israelites that spent over 400 years, some commentators will say 250 years, and then 40 more years wandering in the desert. These men, these women, they found themselves in a position where they had to wait on God. But here's the truth, and I hope this encourages your heart this morning, church family. God is always working in your waiting. God is always working in your waiting. Do you hear me this morning? Listen, I told you last week, if you're not Habakkuk today, you're going to be Habakkuk tomorrow. There's going to be a season where you have to wait. If you're not waiting now, you're going to wait soon. And in that season of waiting, you need to cling to this promise that God is always working in your waiting. Think about the lessons that he is teaching us, and he taught them about their waiting. Think about the lesson he taught Abraham. Abraham learned to have faith and patience in the timing of God, that things didn't work according to his plan, that they were always working according to God's plan. What about Joseph? He learned God's plan prevails even through his hardships. He learned that because of the position that he found himself in. Moses and David, they learned that there's a season of preparation and leadership that must happen. That leadership preparation takes time before it can actually transpire. What about Hannah? She learned persistent prayer and what it looks like to trust God's timing and sovereignty over everything in her life while she waited. What about the Israelites? They learned God's promises are sure, even if they are delayed. And this morning, church family, God is teaching you and I a lesson in our waiting too. While you wait, God wants to teach you something. Maybe some of you have received a bad health report and you are struggling with your sickness and you're waiting either for God to heal, or maybe you're just waiting for an answer, for a final diagnosis of what's going on in your life. Listen, we learned during that season how sacred life is. We learned about the brevity of life and to focus on what really matters and to trust God in this present moment, even in our pain. We learned that in our season of waiting and sickness. What about a season of waiting with infertility? We learned to trust God's timing, to find our identity in nothing other than Him alone. Also, to open our hearts to empathy and prayer and community like we've never done before. We learned that through the season of waiting. What about singleness? Some of you are in the house, you're single, and you've grown weary with this. You've been asking God to bring someone to you. We learn intimacy with Jesus is enough for me in our season of waiting. And our self-worth is not based on any human relationship. It's based on who we are in Christ Jesus alone. We learn that through the season of waiting. What about unemployment? We learn our provision doesn't come from the hands of another, that our provision comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be faithful to provide for his people. We learn through our seasons of waiting. So here's what we must understand. Because waiting is hard. It's difficult. It fills us with doubt and disappointment and discouragement. So what we must learn in these seasons of waiting is this: don't let your faith fizzle before the finish line. God is doing something in you, through you, around the world, something that you will never be able to explain, and he's doing it exactly the way that he wants to do it. And by the way, don't forget that God is the omniscient one. You and I are not. He is all wise. The way that he's working his plan is out for his glory, and how we understand it doesn't matter. Trust in God. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will direct your path. It's not going to always make sense to us, but we yield ourselves over to the lordship of Christ. We let him work the way that he wants to work. And then when we look back at life, we're like, oh, that's why that happened. You know, sometimes, I think if all of you would admit this at some point in your life or another, you've prayed prayers that if God would have answered, you would have been in a mess. I mean, I remember praying, I married this girl in middle school, and I'm so thankful I didn't marry that girl. She's probably thankful she didn't marry me too, but you know what I mean? Like Garth Brooks said it, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Was it Garth? I'm not a country music fan, but Garth was the man. So I think he said that, but sometimes we really do find ourselves thanking God. So we find ourselves in these seasons of waiting, and we look back and we're like, man, God, now I see why you didn't provide that then. One, I wasn't capable of handling it then. Two, you were wanting to teach me something through that season that I didn't know about myself then. But we find ourselves getting close to this finish line, and we begin to fizzle in our faith before the finish line. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble because we try to take things in our own hands. Waiting requires tremendous faith. It requires tremendous faith. And our faith lives in this tension in our waiting. But here's what I love. I love as we read this, and we come to chapter 2, and we see Habakkuk cry out to God in chapter 1. He dialogues with God, and they really kind of argue with each other. I mean, you argue with God sometimes too. Habakkuk did as well in these verses. And then Habakkuk gets to this season, this point in his life where he says, I'm going to go up, and I'm going to plant my feet in God. I'm just going to wait till Jesus speaks, and I'm not going to leave here until God speaks. And then expectantly, and then it says in verse 2, look, and the Lord answered me. And the Lord answered me. There is nothing more refreshing in all of life when you're crying out to God in the midst of some of the most discouraging and disappointing seasons of your life, where finally the Lord shows up and you can utter those five words, and the Lord answered me. Habakkuk expected God to speak, and he went and he positioned himself before God to speak. And eventually God did speak and proved himself to be faithful over and over and over again. The first thing we need to do in our waiting is we wait expectantly. The second thing, we should wait confidently. We should wait confidently. In chapter 2, verse 2, God responds to Habakkuk's complaint. It says this in verse 2, and the Lord answered me. This is what he says. Write the vision. He wants him to write it because he wants his vision to be preserved. He wants him to remember it. He wants him to have something to go back to and to look and say, oh yeah, this is what God said. So he says, write it so it can be preserved. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Underline that. So this is not, hey, write it plain on tablets because, you know, you write like chicken scratch and I want to make sure everybody can read it. He's not talking about Habakkuk's handwriting, okay? What he's telling Habakkuk here is, I want to make sure it's crystal clear. It's really simple so everybody who reads it can understand it. That's what he wants. So God say, make it simple, make it shareable, make it unforgettable. And then verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. This is God's words to Habakkuk. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So Habakkuk wants justice, and he wants justice now. He looks out and he says, man, evil is winning. God, I don't understand why you're allowing all this evil in the world. I don't understand why you're allowing evil to win. It looks like you have no answer to all the evil and the turmoil that's happening around me. So Habakkuk's offering this complaint, and he says, I want justice right now. I don't want to wait. And then God gently reminds him, hey, Habakkuk, I'm God. I think I understand what's going on better than even you do. And he gently reminds Habakkuk, you can trust me. And even though my timing is not according to your timing, my timing will still be perfect. It might not make sense to you now, but there's coming a day where you'll look back and it will make perfect sense to you. So there's really two things I want you to see about this. First, the promises of God are meant to be carried and they're meant to be shared. Think about that, church family. The promises of God that you and I find in Scripture, they're meant to be carried with us everywhere we go. That's why he wants them on tablets. But they're also meant to be shared. They're not just for you. They're for other people. There's going to be seasons where you're walking through turmoil and pain, where you're struggling with waiting, and you need the promises of God for who? For you. But there's going to be other seasons where your sister in Christ or your brother in Christ, they're walking through a seasons of waiting. And they're walking through seasons of turmoil and pain. And who are the promises of God for then? They're for them. So you take these promises with you everywhere you go. He says, write it plainly so those who read it may run with it. This implies urgency, but it also implies mobility or portability. He wants these promises to be able to travel with him. In other words, what God is saying is my promises and my word aren't intended to be just sit on a shelf. They're intended to be inscribed on your heart. So everywhere you go, these promises are a remembrance to you, a reminder to you that you can trust me, that I'm not leaving you, that I'm not forsaking you. I'm with you in your darkest of dark nights, and I'm with you in your brightest of bright days. Like, I'm with you everywhere you go. When you're suffering, even when you're waiting, see, you don't need something complicated. You know what I mean? Like, you don't need something complicated. You just need something simple. You just need something clear. You need something simple and clear so that you can anchor your soul to that thing. Think about it this way. When you receive a poor health diagnosis, you don't need a book on healing. What do you need? You need the simple, clear words of Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, where it says, the Lord is my strength and song. God, I've received this bad health report, and I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but you're my strength, and you're my song. I'm going to continue to sing to you until the day you say I can't sing anymore. When you're struggling with a job, a loss of a job, you don't need a podcast on economic growth. You don't need a podcast on how to put together a great resume. What you need is a simple reminder from Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God will supply every single need. It's simple. It's clear. It's a promise of God reminding us of who He is and what He's going to do for us. When you're overwhelmed with anxiety, you don't need a theology lesson on why you shouldn't be anxious. What you need is a reminder out of Psalm 46:10. Be still in this moment and know that I'm God. You don't need something complicated. What you need is a clear, simple truth that you can anchor your soul to. So the promises of God are meant to be carried and they're meant to be shared. But there's a second thing. The promises of God are rooted in the character of Jesus. These promises are rooted in the character of God. This is who He is. He can't be anything but these things. God is calling Habakkuk to a season of confident waiting. He's saying, you can wait confidently because you're waiting on who I am. And I'm not going to betray who I am. I'll always be the same person, yesterday, today, and forever. It speaks to the constancy of His character. Confident waiting is not based on your emotions. It's not based on how you feel in the moment. Confident waiting is based on the character of God that does not change. And what I love about God here is He gives Habakkuk three assurances. He says, hey, Habakkuk, the first thing that you can rest assured of is this. You can trust the vision that I have for you. How does He do that? He says, I will not lie. Second, you can trust the outcome of this vision. He says that it will surely come. This will surely come. And then third, you can trust the timing. He says, it will not be delayed. It's delayed to you. It's not delayed to me. It's happening exactly when I want it to happen. So God is saying, my word, it's reliable. My justice, it's certain. And my timing, it is perfect. You can anchor your life in that. That's the truth, church, that you and I need to hold on to in our season of waiting. You walk through the next 15 verses or so. And what you see in these next 15 verses is essentially God saying, hey, Habakkuk, I see the evil in the world. I see it. And you can trust that I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. And I know it looks like right now I'm doing nothing about it. It looks like right now I've kind of dismissed it. It looks like right now I've swept this under the rug. But you can rest assured I'm a holy God. And because I'm a holy God, I will deal with that injustice. And then what God does is He outlines what justice will look like to the Babylonians. Look what He says. In verses 4 through 6, He says the arrogant will be mocked. You got pride or arrogance in your heart, He says, it's going to be mocked. In verses 6 through 8, He says, those who steal, they're going to be plundered. In verses 9 through 11, He says, the wealthy oppressors will forfeit their lives. In verses 12 through 14, He says, those who build with violence, they'll build in vain. And then in verses 15 through 17, He says, those who abuse power, they're going to be shamed. And then in verses 18 through 19, He says, those who turn to idols for help, they won't find help at all. What is God doing to Habakkuk here? He's looking at Habakkuk and He's saying, hey, Habakkuk, you can rest assured I'm a good and faithful God. I'm a holy God. My eyes see the injustices around the world, the things that have happened. I see this. And He's saying, Habakkuk, every single form of evil will be addressed. You can trust that. You don't have to do anything about it. Every form of evil will be addressed. Habakkuk's question was what? God, do you even care? I look out my window and I see this culture that is spiraling into spiritual destruction. Everywhere we look, it's like evil is winning and evil is running rampant. And Habakkuk's cry to God in chapter 1 was, God, do you even care? And here we see God's answer is emphatic and it's with all caps, yes, I care, Habakkuk. I do care. Listen. God is radically committed to justice, church family. He is radically committed to justice. In other words, injustice, it moves the heart of God. He doesn't just sit there twirling his thumbs and says, well, it's what they deserve. It's what they get. No, it moves His heart. It's the slender nerve inside of the chest of God that someone pokes when they start committing acts of injustice. That's what happens. You may feel like God has left you hanging. You may feel like God isn't listening. And you may feel like God is allowing someone to crush you and get away with it. You may feel like God is allowing some form of betrayal to come against you from someone you trust. But God knows every single detail about these situations. And more so, God cares. He cares. He sees it. He knows it. And he cares about it. See, church, this is why God tells us, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." When you feel hurt or betrayed, you're in a season of waiting and feels like things are stacking up against you, you don't have to seek vengeance. You can trust that God sees it and God cares about it and he knows. There's no need to build an alliance. What do you need an alliance for? You're not going to be the one ultimately to deal with it. God is. This is a call for God on our lives to confidently wait on the Lord. Now, let's take a look back at this list again. I'm going to do this rather quickly, okay? When we look at this list of woes, if you will, there's about five of them. Depends on what commentary you look at. There's about five of them. Some pastors think that there's actually six of them. But when you look at this list of woes, the first thing that you and I do is we think, man, these apply to Babylon. Because God is giving some security to Habakkuk in relation to Babylon. But really, that list goes further than that. It doesn't only apply to Babylon. It also applies to Judah, Habakkuk's people. It applies to the people of God, Israel. But it actually goes a step further than that. These same lists applies to me, and this same list applies to you. When you take a look at this list pins you and I against the wall. We have these things in our own hearts. The first thing that he addresses is pride and arrogance. How many of you would be so honest to say, "I've got pride and arrogance in my heart"? All of the rest of you, you're lying. That's the pride and arrogance coming out of you. So you just revealed your pride and arrogance to us. Okay, we got it. All right, second, it's about stealing. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. How many of you have ever done that? We've all done that. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about just someone's baseball cards. You know, you went to their house and you stole their baseball cards and they weren't yours. No, when you lust upon another woman, man, that's not your spouse, you're trying to take something that don't belong to you. You see how far this can go? That's what Jesus says in Matthew, okay? How many of us, not only with theft or stealing, greed? How many of you can say, man, I've got some greed in my own heart? Well, when the offering buckets are passed, ask yourself that question. Violence. How many of us, I'm being serious, like these are things in our lives. When you start looking at this list, you're like, holy cow, it pins me against the wall. I don't measure up to this. Violence and taking advantage of others and idolatry. We all have these in our life, but listen to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16. When we read this, read it like a mirror to your own heart, as if God is saying this about you. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Ma'am, sir, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision the cup in the Lord's right hand. This is the cup of wrath that you and I deserve because of the sin in our heart. Will come around to you and utter shame will come upon your glory. Man, it hits a little bit different when you read Habakkuk 2:16 as if it's a mirror to your own heart. But this is why the gospel is such good news. We will never suffer this punishment if we are in Christ Jesus. To those of you who are saved by the grace of God, this does not apply to you. Why? Because you belong to Christ Jesus. Think about it with the cross in mind. He says, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. What did Jesus do in Philippians 2? He emptied himself and he became the form of nothing and he did it for us. It says, drink yourself. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's suffering for us, according to Matthew chapter 26. And show your uncircumcision. That's complete vulnerability. And what Jesus did is it says that he was stripped and beaten and exposed. Why? Put completely to shame. For whose sin? Not his sin, but for our sin, according to Matthew chapter 27. And then it says, an utter shame will come upon your glory. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us he endured the cross, scorning, despising the shame. Everything that you deserve because of the sin that's in your own heart, Jesus has paid in full because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news, church family? But you know what this teaches us? It teaches us that not only is God committed to radically committed to justice, but God is also radically committed to you. He's radically committed to me. He went to those extremes in order that we could be brought right in relationship with God. You can wait confidently before the Lord. And this is how we're going to end this morning. This will be short. Third and finally, you can wait humbly. Verse 20 says this, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." This book opened with Habakkuk going to God and saying, "God, why are you silent?" And it closes in chapter 2 with God looking at Habakkuk and saying, "I think, buddy, it's time for you to be silent." You know what God is trying to say to us this morning? Don't miss this, church family. We all need to hear it. This is what God is trying to say. Sometimes you can't hear from God because you're too busy talking. You want to hear God? Maybe you should shut up. That's how the Spirit said it to me. Maybe you don't like that, but that's how he talked to me. Sometimes we can't hear God speak because we're not willing to quit talking. Church, our silence provides space for God to speak. When we get silent before the Lord, we find a desolate place and we get before him. And we don't say anything. We just listen. It's amazing what we can hear from God in those moments. What happens in those moments where it's quiet? What happens in those moments where we don't talk? What happens in those moments where we position ourselves before the Lord to hear from, just to hear from him? Our arguments with God shifts to all of God. We quit bargaining and dialoguing and complaining and fighting against him. And we start to just stand in awe of who he is. Man, God, I can really trust your character. I can trust your timing. In this season of waiting, I can trust that you know better than I do. In this season of waiting, I can trust that you have all this figured out. In this season of betrayal, I can trust that you love me and you love the world and you hate sin. I can trust that you're going to move. And it shifts us from a season of arguments with God to a place of awe with God. My question to you today is, where are you? Are you tired of waiting? Are you wondering if God sees you at all? Let Habakkuk remind you that you can worship in your waiting. You can wait expectantly because you serve a God who speaks. And you can wait confidently because you serve a God who keeps his promises. And you can wait humbly because the God that you serve, he is holy and he is near to the cries of his people. There are three simple things I hope that this text will do for us this morning. First, I hope it helps you practice stillness. Practice stillness. Take 5 minutes a day, as Jeremy would say, and get before God and say, "I'm going to zip it, and God, I'm just going to let you speak." No phone, no TV, no Netflix, no distractions, just me and you, God. I want to hear from you. Would you speak? Practice stillness. Second, cling to God's promises. Whatever you're walking through, find a promise of God that speaks to that. Write it on an index card and stick it in your back pocket. And when you're walking through the day and you find yourself wrestling with that thing, pull that card out and read the promises of God to you. And I promise you, you'll feel the nearness of God, the presence of God through his word in that moment. You just need something simple to anchor your life to. So practice that by clinging to the promises of God. And third, relinquish control. Some of you, you're here today, and you're in a season of waiting for a wayward child to come home. You're in a season of waiting for a mom or a dad to come to know Jesus. You can't save that child. You can't save that mom or dad. Some of you, you're in a season of waiting for a spouse, for a child. You can't make those things happen. Those things happen when God allows them to happen. Relinquish control and say, "God, I'm living in perpetual frustration because I want these things to happen. But apparently right now you don't. And you're all wise and you're all sovereign. And I'm going to relinquish control by laying these things down at your feet and letting you have all of me. Because all you want is all of me.